invite you to please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As we've been going through Paul's letter to the Corinthian congregation, what we have as 2 Corinthians, it's been our book of study at this point. Technically speaking, it was the fourth letter we know of that Paul wrote to Corinth, two of which we have, the second and the fourth, but in our New Testament, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians, and so we are reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and our focus this morning will be on verses 16 through 21. Paul writes, "But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we are or we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come, again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." I don't think that anyone that has been in tune at all with the headlines of news articles this week or even today cannot be gripped with the reality of how horrible life can be, how violent and destructive people can become, and how the loss of life happens with such regularity. It's a sad thing, and I think we all should be grieved over those who die. We have people dying all over the world. There's no question about that. And we should be concerned about those people who perish. We have wars that are taking place and all kinds of incursions of violence. In our own country, we see basically the moral fiber just breaking down and the recklessness with which life is lived. I pray, and I hope that you pray too, that God will use such tragedies to get the attention of people for eternity. Life is a fragile thing, and maybe God can use these tragedies to grip people's hearts. I pray that he will, and would certainly encourage you to join me in those prayers. There is no place for arrogance or superiority in such things. You say, well, what do you expect nightclub dwellers to experience? Folks, murder is murder, and that kind of violence is repugnant, and we should be grieved over the loss of life. It's a very sad thing. There's a lot of hurting people. And, you know, it'd be one thing if we'd say, well, all the bad stuff happens outside the church. At least we come in the church, and all good things happen here. That would be good. And my hope would be, and I think anyone who reads Scripture would say, well, let us hope and pray that the church is better than the world. Amen? That was weak, my friends. I think the church should definitely be better and more caring and more loving than the things that we see in the world. That's better. I appreciate that. The fact of the matter is, I believe that by and large, that is absolutely the case. There's no doubt about that. I'm frequently gripped by the reality of how loving and caring this congregation is, and I'm very thankful for that. But that doesn't mean we don't have problems. And that doesn't mean we don't have personal issues that we have to come to grips with. And things that need to happen that God exposes to the light so that we recognize things need to be changed. And hopefully as we're going through this passage of Scripture today, you'll be able to learn, we'll all be able to learn some things about this. The Apostle Paul, incredible servant of God, ministering to this church in Corinth, that has really, many of them have gone on the attack of him. There's been a handful of false teachers that have infiltrated the church. They have taken it upon themselves to try to do everything they can to discredit Paul and bring his ministry down. And unfortunately, there have been people who have given ear to that, and it's been hurtful to the congregation. Paul is trying to get them to recognize how horrible this is, but he continues to move forward. The heart of a servant is displayed in Paul. A heart of a servant of Jesus who is under fire, and he continues to minister effectively. We're currently, as a congregation, engaged in a memory program, a Fighter Verses. The Fighter Verses that we are going through right now are the tail end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And the verses for this week, this Sunday, are Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus tells his followers, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Do those verses strike anybody as hard as they strike me? Because I read that and I'm going, blessed are you when other people revile you or persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you falsely on account of Jesus? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Man, that's a tough thing. How in the world can we read a passage like that and say, man, well, yeah, that only makes sense. That's only natural. There is nothing natural about that. To rejoice when people are abusing you and taking advantage of you, hurting you, and just thanking God that you have the opportunity to be a gospel-oriented person, that you're centered in Jesus Christ and you're honoring Jesus in all that you experience. Folks, that is not something that comes naturally. That's something that's got to come supernaturally. And there's not a person sitting here that could say, I can do that without the power and the strength of God Almighty in your life. It's just not possible. Our natural reactions are to recoil, to retaliate. Would you not agree? That's what our flesh wants to do. How about this one? Since we're sharing wonderfully comforting scriptures, how about another one that preceded this one in the memory program? In Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, Paul writes and he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Did you catch that one? Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. It's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You go, yeah, that's it. That's what I want to do. Heap burning coals. Just to suffice to say, the point is not to bring retaliation, to bring illumination, to guide them to the path of truth. That's the idea. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We could stop right there and say there's enough conviction in those two verses to last us a lifetime. And wow, the fact is, God has said this is what we're supposed to be. You and I look at our own hearts and we can say, you know, we can look at the world and we can say, look at the vileness and evil. We're not anything like that. But there are things that God needs to do in us, isn't there? There are things that God's got to do in our hearts and lives that change us. We've got to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And the world around us that is falling apart needs to be able to look at the followers of Jesus and say, now there's hope, there's purpose, there's direction. We'd be able to share that with them with confidence in the power and grace of our God. You see, these verses, I think, describe the heart of a selfless servant of Jesus. And I can say to you, we all need to be selfless servants of Jesus. And Paul, I believe, shows us how that manifests itself in his heart, his ministry. And here's the comforting news. Paul's God is our God. The God of the Apostle Paul is the God who saved him and delivered him from the sin of his sinful past. And he's the God who delivers you and I from the sin of our wretched past through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We trust him. We believe in him. We accept the fact that we deserve condemnation. But God brought us hope and life through the work of Jesus. And he's forgiven us through the work of Christ. And he's changed our hearts through the work of Christ. And we have different loyalties, different longings, different directions because of Christ. Our God is able to set you and I free. And we need that freedom. We need to be willing to change. There's going to be things we're going to look at in this passage this morning that are going to be very, very revealing of our sinfulness. I will plead with you. As you go through a passage, one of the temptations of going through a passage like this is you think of all the other people this applies to. I would just ask that you just say, God, how does this apply to me? And what might I learn from you today, God, that might help me to trust you to cleanse my heart? Verses 16 through 18, we see here that accusations are not always rooted in fact. Paul says, but granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. They admit that Paul didn't burden them with financial support. He's been defending himself. I didn't take money from you when I was with you. They took issue with that because they thought if you were really a man of worth and substance and really had credibility, then you should have wanted support from us. And Paul was saying, no, I didn't want that. I didn't want any connection to that. And he goes, so now you grant the fact that I didn't accept support from you, but I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. The false teachers there are accusing him of fleecing them in other ways. And apparently there are people in the church at Corinth that believe that. He didn't take support when he was there, but he's been able to get money out of them in deceitful and crafty ways. It's possible that they said of him that, in trying to think how this could possibly be, Paul did encourage the church at Corinth to raise money for the hurting people in Jerusalem. And that money was going to be delivered to the missionaries and the apostles. And then they were going to distribute that in Jerusalem to help those people in need. And so probably the accusations coming, see this money that's being gathered by all these associates of Paul? He's got his hand in that. It's hard to believe that people would say such things, isn't it? The fact of the matter is it's sad that things like that are said. But it's also sad that there are people that do rip off God's people. It's a shame. It's true. It happens. It happens today. And it's a sad thing. But we've got to protect ourselves against immediately thinking the worst. the nature of humanity is suspicion. And the next huge leap after that is cynicism. And it's just deadly. That's not where God wants our hearts to go. They've impugned Paul as crafty and deceitful. The facts any of them could have considered is this: Paul has selflessly and sacrificially ministered to the church at Corinth and other congregations repeatedly. He has denied himself tremendous things. He's experienced tremendous hardship in the process of doing these things. And he did this for the purpose to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ and to help them grow up. If they would just stop and just think about it. What's the heart of this man? This is so important for us to hear. These jealous false teachers, driven by comparative condemnation, seek to discredit Paul in order to gain credibility. They diminish him in order to put themselves up. How could that be? Here's a practical point. Sincere and faithful servants of Jesus and others will be criticized in life and ministry, and the best reaction is to stay the course of others-oriented gospel ministry. That is what God has called us to do. When we are criticized, people take issue with us, the natural thing is not to stay the course. We back away, or we become incensed. Paul stays the course. He doesn't move away from what God has called him to be and do as a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, "Did I take advantage of you through any of those that I sent to you?" So the charge is made that Paul uses his associates to exploit the church. Faithful and selfless servants of the Lord and his church came to build up this body of Christ in Corinth. Among them, people like Apollos, people like Timothy, people like Titus. These men had come. We know the integrity of these men from the pages of Scripture. And he says, "And you think I use my associates to exploit you?" Paul asked them to simply look at the facts and not get caught up in destructive gossip. If they will simply recall the conduct of the ministers who Paul sent to them to care for them, they would see that the accusations that are being made don't hold water. It's just an amazing thing, because negativity and criticism are powerful tools in the hand of the enemy. And you know why negativity and criticism are so powerful in the hand of the enemy? Is because they're effective. All somebody has to do is make a negative critical comment about somebody else, and they have somebody's ear. All somebody has to do is question the character of another individual, and they're immediately held in suspicion. I think in this situation, Paul's saying, one of the first things you need to do when you're hearing something negative and critical is back away and say, what would the facts indicate? What would the consistency of history indicate? If you look at that and you go, well, history would indicate this person's got some issues, this person's got some problems, you know, I would still not say, just go ahead and take that in. I think the first statement would be, what are we going to do to help this person? How are we going to help this person? Not condemn them. Not to criticize them into oblivion. That is not helpful at all. Paul says in verse 18, "I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him." Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Paul encourages them to reflect on the latest servant that he sent to them, and the latest servant he sent to them was Titus. From what we've learned in this letter as we've gone through 2 Corinthians, Titus was used of God to help the Corinthians see their errors and start down the road of restoration. Not only did Paul approve of what Titus accomplished, many in the church of Corinth responded to him with loving respect and with teachable hearts. That's what the second letter tells us. That Titus had that kind of impact. And he's saying, would you just look at them? Look at what he did. Look at how effective he was, the kind of heart that he had. Paul is asking them to evaluate the heart and approach of Titus and compare it to his own heart and approach. And what they're going to see is they're the same. They are the same. They have the same heart. They have the same steps. They're united in spirit and action. But they're allowing these negative criticisms of Paul to unduly separate them from him. Criticism is powerful. Negativity is huge in the way of its power to influence. We need to be very, very cautious. We need to ask God to give us the grace that when we sense and hear those negative words, that we ask God, Lord, what would you have me to say and do? And is this something that is appropriate? Is this something that I should give ear to? What are the principles in Scripture? And what do the principles in Scripture lay out? If somebody's got a problem with somebody, shouldn't they go to that person and talk to them and out of a heart of love try to restore them in a way that's right? Let's be honest. Can we be honest? There's many of us, me included, that have said negative and critical things about other people that never should have been said. I have found myself saying negative things about people to other people, and after we're feeling convicted. We've all been guilty of this, but it doesn't make it okay. The fact that other people do this and you do this at times, it's not okay. We need to say, this is wrong. This needs to stop. Yes? Jesus and the edification of others is the focus of gospel ministry. Verse 19, Paul says, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding, beloved. This is a very interesting verse. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and many, especially 2 Corinthians, you have to go, well, isn't Paul pretty much saying, here's my role as an apostle, and this is what I did, and you're wrong to say things about me? Isn't that defense? And I would say to you, yes, that is what he has done. And yes, that is what he said. But let's look at the emphasis that Paul's making from this statement. He says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? Remember the passage earlier when Paul says, it's a small thing to me if I'm judged by you or any other human court. Paul's basically telling them, I don't stand to be determined as right or wrong before you. I stand before Almighty God to be determined as right or wrong. That's the ultimate standard. Meeting the approval opinions of other people is not what we're here to do. It's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all of that is for your upbuilding. You see, Paul will not succumb to making his ministry in Corinth about defending himself to them. Paul visits them. His letters go to them. His associates are sent to them. And what's the whole purpose of this? So that they are built up in Christ. What's he doing by going there? What's he doing by writing to them? What's he doing by sending people to them? He's doing gospel ministry. He is ministering to them. He is trying to build them up. That is an incredible thing that he has done for them. Paul has not become obsessed with defending his integrity. And I think any of us can understand how it would be easy to get there. When people challenge you, take issue with you, you begin to immediately start to step back and defend your integrity. You know what I'm saying? Paul approaches it a little bit differently. He does display his integrity, but he does it in gospel ministry to them. Paul simply continues to minister and instruct personally and in written form the same gospel-centered integrity that he had when he came. He continues to display the same gospel concern to see them in Jesus. He continues to apply into their lives. You need Christ. You need Jesus. This is what this is about. He's not making it about him. He's making it about the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says this to the Corinthians: "For we are not, like so many, peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Paul makes that same point back in chapter 2. What we do as ministers of God, ministering to you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we do to defend our ministry. That's how we affect this realization of integrity. Look at our lives. Look at what we do. Look at what we practice. Look at the ministry that we're engaged in. He lives in the awareness that he answers to Almighty God at all times. When he says, "In the sight of God, we speak in Christ." He's conscious of the omniscience of his God, that God sees him all the time in all the things that he does, and that's his heart. He's not there to win the approval of people. He's there to be obedient and faithful to his God. It's easy, isn't it, to see how quickly we can turn on what people think and say rather than what does God want? What has God called us to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it will be known to your conscience. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? He goes, who we are before God. And I hope you'll realize that. But his main concern is who he is before Almighty God. That needs to be our hearts. That needs to be the kind of people we are. That needs to be our primary concern. Here's the substance of it in a very short statement. Paul defends his gospel ministry by doing gospel ministry. Paul defends his gospel ministry by doing gospel ministry. And if you're here and you're saying, well, gospel ministry, I mean, no, gospel ministry is from the beginning to the end. Because we all need Jesus. And we all need him all the time. We don't just need him when we come in. We need him through the whole course of the journey, don't we? That's the gospel. And we are blessed to receive it, aren't we? We need this gospel grace flowing on a regular basis. Paul has no inhibitions about saying, here's the gospel for us all. We need it. Walk in it. And he defends his ministry by doing gospel ministry. So when attacked, Paul does not go to the armory and get the big guns of self-defense. He explains his motives in gospel ministry by displaying his motives in gospel ministry. Even when attacked, followers of Jesus must care about the conduct of others. Verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "For I fear that when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish." Paul is still concerned about the behavior of some in Corinth. He is troubled in heart that more corrective ministry may need to occur when he gets there. He assures them that this is not what he wants, and he recognizes it's probably not what they want, but he's going to do what's necessary because he's a gospel minister. He's going to bring the gospel. Patterns of self-centered fleshliness can be deeply entrenched, and Paul does not want to see the church in the grip of sin and selfishness. The grip of sin and selfishness, something that we need to resist. It's something that we all need to challenge by gospel grace. Is it not incredible that even when attacked, Paul is Christ-centered and others-oriented? For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Well, that's quite a list, isn't it? Quarreling, strife, disagreement over differing opinions on facts or any particular thing. Quarreling. Paul doesn't see quarreling as a good thing. Jealousy. The greedy or prideful longing for something that belongs to another. Looking at something that someone has and feeling spite in your heart because they have it. That's not a good thing. Anger. This anger here is talking about this quickness of temper. It doesn't abide long, but it's there. It's anger. It's an outburst of anger. Hostility. Selfish ambition that results in rivalry. A strong desire for success without any regard for moral constraints. So your rivalries end up in this hostility of activities. Slander. Abusive words spoken that damage another's reputation. Abusive words that are spoken to damage another's reputation. Do you know that also you can slander someone by speaking the truth about someone? Someone was confused in the first service by this, so I'm going to make this clarification. They say, how can you damage someone by speaking the truth that they have shared about with someone else? Okay? So I say to Glenn, hey brother, I got a problem, man. I got an issue with my anger. I need you to pray for me. It's been something I've struggled with and battled with. I just need you to pray for me. And that's a true thing. I've just told him the truth about me, right? I feel like God's been working on my heart and I want to change this. Then Glenn goes to James and he says to James, I'm concerned. Pastor Mark just came to me and told me he's got a real problem with anger. It's the truth, isn't it? But it's not right, is it? Because it's put in a context to bring disparaging reactions to the person. It's not stirring love in that way. It's not helpful in that way. Slander, abusive words that damage another's reputation. Gossip is spoken in low tones and whispers. Boy, you want to get a place's attention. You want to be in a fellowship group and then all of a sudden just start going, hey, let me tell you something. And you'll be amazed at how all things will get really quiet. Because there's just something in us naturally that's not good, that likes to hear the negative. Isn't it? You say, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor. I've never seen it, never heard it. In order to deal with these things, we got to face them honestly. We got to call sin sin. We can't skirt the issues. Conceit, pride, arrogance, puffiness, to have a puffed head. Disorder, rebellion, disorderly insurrection, violent group disturbances, trying to stir up a group of people against something to get people on your side. Disorder. It's an unfortunate thing that these kinds of things can happen in a church. But they do. What should we do? He said, well, let's run all those people out. Well, there won't be anybody left. What we got to do is recognize we got a problem and we need to stop and change. Amen? Followers of Jesus are to make war against the flesh and all these qualities of the flesh. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 says this. Besides this, you know the time that our... that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When those inclinations surface in your heart, you and I are commanded by God to say, no, I won't go there. Once you start to say something and the Spirit of God comes and convicts you, you stop and you say, I'm sorry, I was just about ready to sin and I was wrong. And the person's going to go, well, what were you going to say? When somebody says something, we should say, you know what? Why don't we just stop right now and let's pray and just ask God to forgive us. Let's ask God to work in this person's heart. This isn't a right thing. See, it's going to take a little courage to do something like that, isn't it? You say, well, this person might get upset with me and not be my friend. Paul knows what that's like. I think every true follower of Jesus should know what that's like. We need to do the right thing, even at great cost to our personal comfort. We need to do the right thing. Those consistently characterized by critical and negative things reveal the focus of their heart is not godly, but fleshly. Paul says in verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. You know, I think Paul wants to celebrate victory, the victory of the gospel in Corinth, in the lives of those believers. But he fears he's going to have to express brokenness of heart when he gets there because some are still in the grip of sin and selfishness. It will break his heart, but for the gospel good, he's willing to expose their fleshliness in the light of truth. There's just no justification for sin and selfishness, and it is an act of love to address it. And he's going to do it humbled. Humbled. Not arrogant. Humbled. He says, and I may have to mourn over those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they've practiced. The reason there are problems with self-centeredness in comparative condemnation may be tied to the fact that there are problems with uncorrected sexual sins among some of them. Now, may I caution you? I don't think that that means because you know somebody's got a problem with negativity and gossip and that you immediately go, oh, there's hidden sexual sins here. There might be, but that should not be our first course. If we make that our first estimation, we've already not learned what we should have learned from this already. Agreed? Okay, so we've got to keep that in mind. But Paul wants you to recognize, you see, when you allow the flesh to express itself and it's all about the flesh and it's all about comparison, there's something wrong. There's something going on there. And this unrestrained selfishness can be rooted in something else. Sexual sins like this were dealt with in his letter in 1 Corinthians. Because he talked about impurity in 1 Corinthians. Impurity is immorality of thought, especially in the way of dirty and impure thinking. Sexual immorality comes from the word porneia, which talks about sexual sins of all different kinds. Sensuality, sinful abandon, licentiousness, unrestrained indulgence in sexual pleasures that are ungodly. He says, these they may have practiced. They have engaged in such things. They have encountered such things and do such things. Paul's concern for the previous list of fleshliness may indicate that there was never a purging of sexual sin through the grace of repentance among some of them. Paul is saying their condemnation, this comparative condemnation, is a deflection tactic. They're distorting the situation, covering problems that they have in their own hearts. I wish I could say that was not something that human beings do, but we do. Paul has seen it before, and he's prepared to do gospel ministry until gospel ministry takes hold. Now, in light of this, let me just give a couple of reflections. I've made these statements before, but I just wanted to put them up on the slide just to kind of hopefully burn them into our consciousness. I think the perseverance Paul shows in gospel compassion and concern is exemplary. When I read these things and I hear the things that this church said about Paul and the way they treated him and the way they disparaged him, I'm like, and I see him continually coming back to them, I'm like, that's not me. I'm just being honest. That's just not me. God needs to make that me. What he's doing and the way that he's reacting, that is so exemplary. We need to, what's given Paul the ability to do that? Is he a better guy than you or I? No, it's his God that gives him this ability. And his God is our God. Trust him. Abide in that. When many would retreat and lick their wounds, while others will resentfully attempt to inflict wounds in return, Paul can press people into Jesus because he's pressed into Jesus. We need to be that kind of people. We need to be that kind of people. Now, some questions to consider in closing. Do you have a tendency to be negative and critical of others? Do you have a tendency to be negative and critical of others? It's not enough to just say, yeah. It's not enough. You know what we got to do? We got to say, God, by your grace, it stops now. God, help it to stop now. I need to quit being so critical. I need to quit being so condemning. I need to quit being focused on the negative. Help me, God. Change me. Do you share condemning things about people to others with an attitude of superiority? Then if you do, you know, you just need to stop. Because it's not right. These things are wrong, and we just need to ask God to help it to stop. Are your ears too easily open to negativity and comparative condemnation? And don't let my grammar take your thought off of the question. I'm sorry. Are your ears too easily open to negativity? You know, that's one of the things about our humanity. There's just something about us naturally that likes to hear something negative. And we need to say, God, help that to stop. Help me to react to that in a way that is helpful and beneficial. Learn how to respond to negative comments in a way that brings gospel grace to bear in the situation. You know, I hear what you're saying. You know, before we go any further, let's just stop and ask that God to be glorified in this. That'd be a good response, don't you think? Are you willing to put away comparative condemnation and ask God to give you a passion to build others up in gospel grace? That's what we need. That's where we need to go. That needs to be the kind of church we are. It's just so easy to get wrapped up in bad stuff. We are a people who've been called out by God's grace and mercy. He's given us incredible power and abilities by his Spirit, by his truth. We don't have to be enslaved to this stuff. We can be different. God has given us the ability to be different. Let's get on our face and let's ask God to change us. Change us as his people. Help us to live in the light and delight in the light and find joy in following Jesus together. God, bring your grace down upon us as your people. Help us, God, to be the people on this earth that you want us to be. God, our world is falling apart. Bring us together in Jesus so that we have a gospel message to share and to display. God, give us that consistency. Give us that compassion and give us that boldness for the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. Have a blessed afternoon.